Community of faith, it's our privilege to come before our Lord in prayer, and I'm going to lead you in that. But before I do, I'd just like to ask if there are any prayer requests that you'd like me to remember. I will say that we will be praying for Leah Zing, who actually has returned home. She's recovering from pneumonia, and she's home now. We also have a number of job openings in our church that we'll be praying for, too. Do you have any other prayer requests you'd like me to remember? Yeah?
My dad is 4 weeks in the hospital with all kinds of ailments and complications, but he's home again and receiving lots of support and care from medical people. But we're just really thankful that he and mom.
What's your dad's name, Angela?
Fred.
Fred. Otherwise, please join me in prayer. Oh God, the creator of the universe, our mighty Lord and Savior, the Prince of Peace, we praise you. And we adore you. We thank you for the privilege of being called your children and for the fact that we can come before you in prayer with thanksgiving in our hearts. Lord, we first and foremost acknowledge you as our Lord and our God. And we praise you and we rejoice in that. And during this time of remembrance, this time when we think of the fact that we are a sinful world, that we do have war, that there are people who struggle each and every day in armed conflict, that we have honorable men and women who serve and fight for peace and try to maintain a world that is loving and caring. We thank you for those who have served. Not only those who have given their lives for that purpose, but also for those who continue to do so today. And we pray for those who are struggling right now in places of war. We think of Syria and all the mopping up that's going on there right now. We don't even know the extent of the damage yet, Lord. We pray for peace there. We pray that that country can be rebuilt. And we pray that its issues can get resolved. We pray for families who have lost loved ones, whether they've lost those via the armed services or just been caught up in the war itself. And we pray that you will comfort them. We pray for our leaders who have the responsibility to work towards peace. Give them the wisdom and the strength and the ability to do that, Lord. And protect us from the ones that don't. We pray for our country. Thank you that we live in a place where there is peace, that we can actually open our doors and welcome people from war-torn areas of the world. We pray for our Prime Minister and the leaders that have been elected to serve, and we ask that you will use them, Lord, to maintain a place of peace, that we can be an example to this world. And help us also to struggle for peace in the broader world and to serve and to bring about a peaceful environment. We pray for our fellowship here, our church. We pray for Leah Zing, who has come home, and we're grateful for that. But help her, Lord, we pray, as she continues to recover from pneumonia. Give her healing and strength as she walks this journey. We thank you that Teresa and Margaret Antonitis have birthdays. We pray for a blessing on them and that you'll continue to give them your peace in their hearts. We pray for Angela's dad, Fred, who's returned home from the hospital. And as she just explained, they're glad that he's there home and that you'll bless him and her mom as they care for each other and try to serve you in their respective environments. We pray for the job openings in our church, Lord. We have three right now, We're looking for a pastor, a ministry director, and a ministry coordinator. We thank you for the fact that we can look at this and think about moving forward, Lord, and for the transition that's been going on in this church. And we pray that you'll bring the right people to us so that we can continue to serve you and grow and become what you have planned for us in this community. Thank you for the Lighthouse and its ministry. In the collection today, Lord, we pray that you will bless it and help it to be used in the Lighthouse ministry in the city so that your name may be praised and glorified. And Lord, now as we set our hearts and our minds on your word, we pray that you will free us from thoughts and distractions, that you will open our hearts and minds to listen and to hear what you have to say to us. And Holy Spirit, please guide us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. The scripture for today is taken from Philippians chapter 4, and that's found on page 1163 of your pew Bibles, 1163. We're going to read verses 1 through 9, but we're going to pay special attention to verses 4 through 7. There's really a lot in this 1 through 9 section, it's a pretty powerful part of Paul's letter to the Philippians. Even just the 4 to 7, we'll only be able to scratch the surface today, but may God add his blessing to the reading of this word. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, that is how you should stand firm in the Lord, dear friends. I plead with Yodia and I plead with Synthi to agree with each other in the Lord. Yes, and I ask you, loyal yoke fellow, help these women who have contended at my side in the cause of the gospel, along with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. And this is the part we'll be focusing on. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you learned and received and heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. As we've already heard and know, yesterday was Remembrance Day. It's an important day in our calendar. It's also known as Armistice Day in some places, and as Veterans Day. And it's a time in which we commemorate soldiers who have fought. Particularly, it started in World War I and then carried on in World War II. And today, it really focuses on the men and women in uniform who serve in our country, who serve our country and uphold the freedoms and values that we hold so dearly. But it's also a time and an opportunity for us to pray for peace and to be focused on peace. It's a time when we remember in our world, as we've just prayed, that there are so many who struggle each and every day because they are in a war-torn environment. And whereas in earlier years, especially World War I and World War II, literally millions of people lost their lives, today we have many wars, fewer killings, but millions of displaced people. There are currently 63.3 million displaced people today, people who have been kicked out of their homes, left their places, their communities, and even sometimes their countries because of civil unrest. That's almost twice the population of the country of Canada displaced. And although it's been almost 100 years since the Armistice Day of World War I, which, by the way, was supposed to be the war to end all wars, we're still longing for the peace that we so desire. I'm wearing a poppy and a pin here, and you may have seen some of the worship leaders wear that too. The poppy, of course, is to remind us of the fact that people have fought and given their lives for us. The pin comes from the Mennonite Church, and it says, to remember is to work for peace. And I think one of the great things about this is that we're reminded not only of the fact that war exists, but we're called to peace. Perhaps you heard, well, you did hear the words in the offer song. I would like to repeat them because they are worth hearing again. Let me pray this prayer for you. Prince of Peace, as we wait for your coming, we pray fervently. For all who live with violence and war, we pray. For all who live with worry and fear, we pray. For all who live in loneliness and despair, we pray. For all of us, your children, who long for peace, we pray. Maranatha, come, Lord Jesus, we pray. Amen. I started preparing for this morning's sermon on the broader theme of peace, thinking not only was it, as we've just mentioned, Remembrance Day, but it's also a great thing to think about as we begin to enter into the Advent season, which is just around the corner now. And as I was reading and praying and studying scriptures, I was led more to focus on what we are going to call the peace of God. It's mentioned in our passage today. And as we'll later discover, there are different types of peace. Peace can be referred to as peace with God, peace with ourselves, and peace with others. But this thing, peace of God, is slightly different. It's unique. It's actually an offering, a gift. It's essentially an act of grace. So let me try to jump into this and explain why. And I want to begin by saying to you that when I read this passage, and I don't know about you, it gives me some degree of discomfort. It's actually a pretty challenging passage, especially the part of rejoicing always. These verses are similar to 1 Thessalonians 5:16, which calls us to be joyful always and give thanks in all circumstances. Doesn't that sound a little too much? Isn't that difficult? Sometimes life is pretty tough, isn't it? Sometimes it feels like there's just little cause to rejoice and be thankful. When there's sickness or death, loss of a job, abuse, family disturbances, marriage breakdowns, struggles in the church, the list goes on. The last thing we want to do is rejoice and give thanks. And when you're feeling in the dumps and a well-minded, well-intended Christian quotes these passages, it sometimes does more damage than good. So how can we rejoice always? And who really can avoid anxiety all the time? And how do we give thanks always? And is this what these verses really are asking us to do? Well, let's take a closer look. Paul here is writing to the church in Philippi, and he seems to really like them. If we had time, we could read the whole letter, and we'd find out that Paul calls them his joy and crown. He prays for them with joy, as we've just read, and he gives thanks for their partnership in the gospel. The letter is full of instructions on how to live as a community of saints. He gives encouragement to press on toward the goal and stand firm in the faith. He challenges them to shine like stars in the universe. All in all, a pretty positive and affirming message, isn't it? And our passage comes right at the end of the letter, where Paul quite often starts to deal with a few specific personal issues and addresses the community directly. And in this case, he's pleading with two good women, whose names are hard to pronounce, of faith, who seem to have a disagreement. And he wants them to agree with one another in the Lord. And then we read the verses. Rejoice in the Lord always. And I say again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Don't be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. At the time of writing these verses, Paul himself was in prison, and we know from other letters that wasn't really an easy situation. The young church at Philippi was actually going through some hostility, division, and some persecution. Perhaps this letter was read in public, in front of the whole congregation, and I'm sure they didn't feel too much like rejoicing either. Can you imagine how those two women felt when they were mentioned in front of everybody and their disagreement was aired out in public? They didn't feel like rejoicing either, I guess. And yet, Paul tells them all, rejoice. The Lord is near. Don't be anxious. What strikes me most in rereading this passage is a part of the peace of God, which transcends all understanding. That seems to be the core of the message, the way to get through these differences. It seems to be the way that we deal with our challenges and our struggles. But then the question becomes, what is this peace of God? And why does it indeed transcend all understanding? And if it does transcend all understanding, how do we even know we have it? Peace is at the very nature of who God is. Gideon, in the Old Testament, calls God the God of peace. And Paul refers to him similarly in a number of his blessings to the churches, which are often used in our services. Jesus was called the Prince of Peace in Isaiah. And towards the end of his ministry on earth, he promises us to leave his peace. Peace is also described as one of the fruits of the Spirit in Galatians. Peace, as we've said, is relational, and it describes our relationship with God. In Romans 5, Paul wrote, since we've been justified through faith, we have this peace with God. This is a one-time event. Peace with God comes through the saving grace of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He died once and for all, and we get that peace through his saving grace. The peace of God, however, on the other hand, it seems to be different. It starts first by having that peace with God, i.e. the relationship with God, but then that peace of God seems to ebb and flow a bit. Sometimes it's clearly there in a Christian's life, and other times we long for it. One author that I read described the difference as similar to the difference between a rock and water. Peace with God is set in stone. It doesn't change once you have it. On the other hand, peace of God seems more like water. It's always there, but subject to change. The distinction's important because although there'll be times in our lives when God's peace, the peace of God, seems far and out of reach, but never does our peace with God change. It's as solid as a rock. Perhaps a way to describe this peace of God is through our own experiences in life. As many of you know, I lost my job last year. That sudden, abrupt end to 35 years of development ministry was quite a shock and a real disappointment. I remember coming home in the middle of the day and with a termination letter under my arm and saying to Joanne that in spite of what happened, I had this unexplainable peace that God had put into my heart. Sure, I was angry. I was upset. I was discouraged. Many people told me I should get more angry than I was. But I had this inner peace that somehow protected me from falling apart. It guarded my heart and mind and helped me keep focused on God's promise. And the past year hasn't been without disappointments, as some of you know, and challenges. And I have to admit that it's been a pretty hard thing to rejoice in all of it and through all these circumstances. And I have to even confess to letting my anger and frustration with God get in the way and get the better of me. But I have to say that that inner peace has always been there, and it does transcend all logic and somehow carries me through. And sometimes it's a clear and an evident presence, like the wind and the waves, the water. Other times it's just this calming sense, like a steady brook in my life. And as I share this, I know that many of you are going through your own journeys and struggles, or have gone through them. And that life for you hasn't been easy. And for some who have more than their fair share of suffering anxieties, these verses also are such a challenge. Some of you experience that peace immediately, and that's great. And it's like this ever-present ocean in your life. And however others, it's this passage that goes through life without any sense of peace. And it's frustrating, and there is no comfort. And you just would be happy for even a little oasis in the desert journey you're on. These are all valid experiences, and they're all part of the Christian's life journey. Sometimes I wish this passage was the other way around. Just think of it. First, give us the peace of God, then we can pray and give thanks, and therefore we won't be anxious and we'll rejoice. That makes a little bit more sense, doesn't it? And that would be more doable. But that's not the way Paul wrote it. And although I don't think that it is a recipe for success in how to get peace, and Paul doesn't expect us to do each step one at a time, I do think he's pointing to a condition of peace where all the parts are interconnected. And perhaps we shouldn't be thinking about peace as an end result, but more as a state of being. God's word doesn't promise us everything is going to be okay. Nor is the life of a Christian easy and smooth. Peace, as I've said, is often far away. So how should we understand this passage? Well, let me provide some thoughts to think about. First, we're called to rejoice in the Lord, not in or for the circumstances we face, but rather in a God who is always there. Our passage declares simply, the Lord is near. Rejoicing is an act of worship. It's an act of faith. And Paul's reminding us that first and foremost, we need to remember that God is with us, regardless of the circumstances. And regardless of the challenges we face, God is beside us all the way. We may not always notice it or feel it, but God never leaves us or forsakes us. And that is indeed something to rejoice in. Paul then tells us to let our gentleness be evident to all. This is about peace with others. Gentleness is an interesting word, isn't it? It has connotations of mercy, love, peacefulness, loving, respecting, humility, all built right into that one word, gentleness. And Paul is saying that our homes, our families, our communities, our country, and our world would be a more peaceful place if we practiced gentleness with each other. Our own internal peace is influenced by our gentleness and peace with others. Jesus told us on the Sermon on the Mount that if we have a disagreement with our sister or brother, go and reconcile is the word that's used, which also means peace, have peace with each other before coming before the Lord. And then we're told not to be anxious. This is probably the harder part, isn't it? According to the Anxiety Disorder of Canada, 1 in 4 Canadians, that's 25% of all Canadians, will have at least one anxiety disorder in their lifetime. 12% of Canadians suffer from anxiety every year. All of us have probably been anxious at some point in our lives. Mark Twain is to have said, "I have been through pretty terrible things in my life, some of which actually happened." Anxiety is a natural human condition. Some anxiety is healthy, and it helps us to get through life. It protects us from further harm. However, Anxiety can also take over our lives and become incapacitating. For some, it can even become a difficult health challenge. It's what we do with our anxieties that makes the difference. And the two words in our scripture for today are important. Anything and everything in our text, they act as a bridge for us to understand how to deal with those anxieties. It says, don't be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your request to God. The sentence doesn't stop at the first part. Don't be anxious about anything, full stop, period. A lot of commentaries I read in preparation for today tried to suggest that real Christians aren't anxious. Some even went as far as to say anxiety itself is a sin because they're stopping right at the end of that sentence. And I'm certain many of you have guilt about anxieties. But Paul's point here is not that we focus on the anxieties themselves, but we move on to the next part. But in everything by prayer and petition, present your requests with thanksgiving to God. That word everything is all-encompassing. There's nothing too big or too small. There's nothing too hard or too easy. There's nothing too personal or impersonal. Nothing that can bring, that we can't bring as a request to God. No matter what we're anxious about, God wants to hear those requests. He invites us to bring those requests to Him. The primary focus here is on the relationship with our God, not on our anxieties. To be anxious is normal. To lay them before God is releasing and leads to peace. Thanksgiving is also an interesting part of this, isn't it? Giving thanks for this. It probably has a couple of parts to it. Thanksgiving for what God has already done for us in our lives. Thanksgiving in anticipation for God, what God will do for us in our lives. Or simply thanksgiving that God loves us. He hears us. He's near. And He wants our requests. Whatever the reason, prayer, petition, thanksgiving are inseparable ways of coming before our God. Notice that the passage doesn't say that if we do this, God will then grant our requests. That suddenly our anxieties will disappear. Suddenly everything will be okay. Unfortunately, it doesn't work that way. Instead, there's a promise. The promise that the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Now, Philippi was a garrison town. That means that there were soldiers there. And people will have come across those soldiers daily. And so when Paul wrote this word, these words, and he used the word guard, people understood what he meant right away. It's as if he's suggesting that God's peace will protect us from ourselves, our own worst nightmares. How often have you laid awake at night, letting your worries and anxiety get the better of you, and dreamed up all kinds of doomsday scenarios? Joanna and I used to sing a song, a prayer song, with our kids every night before they went to bed. And the last line of that song was, give us, we pray, your peace in our hearts, Lord, at the end of the day. That peace of God will surround us and protect us, even from ourselves. In summary, then, the peace of God is not so much the absence of anxiety. It's not so much the fact that nothing bad will happen, that there won't be challenges, that life will still be hard. But it is the promise that we will have the assurance of getting through it, regardless of the outcomes. The peace of God is an act of grace. It's given to us freely. It's grounded in our relationship with our God. And it's grounded in our relationship with Jesus, who said, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, I will give you rest. That's why we can rejoice in the Lord. Paul himself, when talking about his own hardships in 2 Corinthians, speaks of being sorrowful and yet rejoicing. We can experience that peace in times of great difficulty. The peace of God is His assurance in our lives that they are in His hands. In spite of what we might be going through, Jesus said, Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. I do not give you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid. That peace indeed does transcend all understanding. Who can understand that the God of the universe offers you and me this peace? Now that's a reason to rejoice. In the last verse of our text today, Paul says, whatever you have learned or received or hear from me, that's Paul, or seen in me, put into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. Amen.